This morning, I'm going to read from Acts, the second chapter and the 41st verse. It says in Acts, the second chapter and the 41st verse, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostolic doctrine." Everybody say the apostles' doctrine. I said apostolic doctrine, but the apostles' doctrine, it's the same thing. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." That's something that cannot change. It cannot be moved. It cannot be taken to the right or to the left, one step, two steps. No, the apostles' doctrine is forever the same. "And fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And the fear," it says, "and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple." Everybody say one accord. There's something powerful about being in one accord. You read on the day of Pentecost, they were in one accord. You read all throughout the book of Acts, there's several different mentions of one accord. "So they were with one accord in the temple." That means they were united. "And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness." I believe they might have been Cajuns. "And singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Lord God, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak, oh God, that your will and your way would be done, that your Holy Ghost would move and flow. Lord, that you would wrap your arms around us today, oh God, that we would feel your love, your mercy, and your goodness, that your Holy Ghost power, oh God, would move and flow in this place. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. This morning, I just want to talk just a few moments about the church. The scripture says that Jesus bought the church with his own blood. That it's serious to him, that there's something that is about the church that is powerful. There's something about the church that Jesus he loves. A lot of times we try to make it all about us. We try to make it, well, it's about me, it's about mine, it's about my stuff. But the scripture says that he purchased the church with his blood. That he's coming back for a beautiful bride without spot and without blemish. That bride is the church, that we're a part of the church. There's something powerful about the church. There's something about the church that when the church is together, that when the church moves and flows, when the church is moving in Christ, there's something powerful about what the church can obtain. It's powerful to see what is going on all over the world right now in the church. We look at our economy and we say, not so great. We look at the United States of America and we begin to worry about the direction that our country is going, that our country might not be headed in the right direction per se at the moment, but you can rest assured that the church is live and well. The church is alive and well all over the world. It is amazing the revival that is happening in this world right now. It's amazing the revival that is happening all over the world and even in this country. That they don't like to bring up the things that are happening. They don't like to talk about churches. They don't like to talk about all the stuff that is going on. But there's more people filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost than it has ever been in the United States of America because the church is alive and well. There's more people filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the world than there's ever been in the history of the world because the church is alive and well. There's something about the church. There's something powerful about the church. There's something about it that when Jesus said, forsake not the gathering together, when he said that where there's two or three that are gathered together in my name, there I will be also. There's something about that that God likes when we gather together, where we come together, where we join together, because where there are numbers, there is power. When we gather together, I was reading an article about a little town in Nebraska that they were transferring from one library to another library. And it was a small town, and they were trying to figure out how exactly they were going to be able to do it and to move all of the books. And they just put an ad out asking for anybody that would help, that to help their community. And that afternoon when they all gathered together, 350 people formed a line, and they passed book by book all the way down the street several blocks as they passed it down to the new library. And they passed it into the new library, and they set the books up, and they begin to line them up. Deuteronomy says, if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. Now, I don't know if you're real good at math. It's never been my complete strong suit. But I have to say that if one can put 1,000, that would mean that two would put 2,000. But the scripture says that two can put 10,000 to flight. He's talking about war. He's talking about movement. He's talking about something happening. And so if one can fight 1,000, then two can fight 10,000. What can 150 fight? What can 170 fight? What can 200 fight? What is it? There's something about numbers when we get together and we begin to pray and we begin to get in the presence of an almighty, awesome God. I owe my life to church. Brother Weeks, old Brother Weeks, when you go to the campground, you see his name around several places. I owe my life to that man right there. I've never met him. I don't know him. I've never seen him. I don't know what he looks like. When we get to heaven, I'm going to have to be introduced. I hope there's name tags, because I will not know who the man is. But that man went to Noble, Louisiana, and he preached. The area around Noble, Louisiana, during the day of Prohibition, during the day of the Great Depression. It was very evil. It was a lot of criminal activity, a lot of things that went on during that area of the country. Noble, Louisiana is just north of Manny. You run up, and it runs in between there and Toledo Bend. And so he went, and he began to preach there in Noble, Louisiana, and the men there drug him out in the streets and almost literally beat him to death. There were some little ladies in the community that had the revelation of one God, had been filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There was no hospitals anywhere close. They took him in. They doctored him up. They took care of him. They dressed his wounds. And then they told him that possibly this is not the right time. But C.G. Weeks got up and said there needs to be a church in Noble, Louisiana. He went back and he preached again and he preached again and he preached again. And today there's a church in Noble, Louisiana because of a man by the name of C.G. Weeks that went and preached a revival in Noble, Louisiana. There's a church here today because of a man that came over the river by the name of Joe Duke that preached a revival and set up a tent here. And now we have this beautiful facility. We own all of this property. We have this great congregation of wonderful, beautiful people because of a man that had a dream and a word from God to step out and to do something and to create something that was not there, to go somewhere where there was nothing. My granddad's father was killed in a huge tornado. They had a tornado that swept up through there. He was a very successful farmer. His name was Jesse Trulonzer Pugh. And they called him Lonnie Pugh because I guess nobody could say Trulonzer. And I keep telling my wife that's what we're going to name our next kid, and she's not going for it. But Jesse Trulonzer was killed in a tornado. The entire family was sitting inside of the old farmhouse. He was a very successful farmer. He had quite a bit of property. He had lots of children. My great grandmother would have been his third wife. The other two had died in childbirth. So he had about 12 children. So there was a lot of kids in the area. And they had a slew of tornadoes that came through that area of the country. And it tore the house down. It sucked him out. He was sitting next to the chimney. And he was an old Baptist preacher, and they were sitting there, and they were praying, and when that tornado hit, it sucked several of the kids out. My great aunt Marie was sucked out, was thrown 400 or 500 yards away from the house. My grandfather was picked up and thrown several fields away. My grandfather, great grandfather, the chimney fell on top of him and took his life. So my grandfather was about 8 years old. And that's what happened with his father. From that time, the family scattered. The property was divvied up. Things went every which direction. And so it was my grandfather, his three sisters, and his mother. His mother fell very ill, and she was sick for the next several years after that. And at the age of 12, she passed away. If Setney would tell us a story, he didn't like to talk about his past. He didn't like to talk about Louise being in that part of the country. I asked him if he ever wanted to move back to Louisiana, if he'd like to be back in that part of the country. And he said, it just has too many bad memories for me. He says, when I go back there, I like to go, I see the sights, but it brings back so many bad memories of the things that happened in my life. The family showed up. He said he got to ride in a car for the first time in his life. They took her down to the cemetery. They backed it up, and you can go there today. The cemetery is not much different. It's full of pews. There's pews, headstones everywhere in it. And so they backed up the trailer. They pulled off and they dropped it into the ground. And they went back to the little house that they lived in. The family showed up. They all sat and talked, and it started getting late. And there was still a lot of work that had to be done being on a farm before the sun went down. And everybody went home, and it was just him and his three sisters, two sisters at that time, because one sister had graduated and was off at college. He said when the door shut, fear came over them like they'd never felt before in their lives. They had nobody. They had nothing. They had nowhere to turn. It was the Great Depression. It was an evil little area. There was no real jobs to be had, and they had nothing. His sisters had received the Holy Ghost a few years before in a revival. And they'd been going to church and going to church. And finally, they called my grandpa Buddy. And Buddy came to church, followed them to church one night. And he grabbed on and he pulled up. And he looked through the window and watched for a little while. And before he knew it, he was down front. And God filled him full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so they kept working on Mama and working on Mama and working on Mama. And she came to church a few days before her death. And God filled her full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and she was baptized in Jesus' name. And so now you have these three children alone in the Great Depression with nobody and nothing. And he said the only thing that saved him was that little church in Noble, Louisiana. He said it didn't matter what happened. You knew that the pew kids were going to be at church every Sunday and every Wednesday if they weren't sick or if they could help it. He said it was that church that saved their lives. It was that church that loved them when nobody else would love them. It was that church that one of the men in the church came over and knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and he'd asked them, he said, well, I'm clearing a field, and I've got a fence line I'm going to run, and if you could use the money, that I'll pay you $7.50 for about 10 days of work if you'll come over and help me build that fence. And you can eat at our table. You can eat lunch at our house. You can eat dinner at our house. It was gestures like that. It was people stepping up and beginning to help and beginning to love and beginning to wrap their arms around them. Three children, three young people, 12 years old with nothing in this world. And all of a sudden it was a church that stepped in and took the spot where nobody else could stand. See, you've got to understand that the church is more than just a gathering of people. It is a family. That the church is just more than just a gathering of people that come and we worship on a Sunday morning. But there's something about being in one mind and one accord when we unify together. There's something about saying, hey, you understand. What does the scripture say? It says if one member of the body hurts, we all hurt. There's something about it that when somebody's weak, that when you're a part of the church, when you're a part of the family of God, there's somebody else that can pick up and carry. When we're too weak to pray for ourselves, there's somebody else that is able to go to an altar and say, hey, I'll touch God for somebody else. There's something about it that when you've got a situation in your life that you don't have the faith to carry on all by yourself, that there's somebody else that has has the faith to be able to grab hold of the altar and say, you know what? I can touch God for this situation. I can touch God for this circumstance. I can pray for the for this situation. I can battle with them. I can help carry. I can pick up. I can be a part of the load. That you're not just praying for your family all by yourself, but you've got family that's praying for family. It's not just you praying and battling for your marriage, but there's others that God has laid upon their heart because you're a part of the family. If I'm not a part of the family, if I'm out on my own, that's the first thing that Satan wants us to do. As soon as something happens, you read in the Bible, every time something would go wrong, they'd go run, hide, and find a cave and try to hide out and get away from everything else. I don't want to go. I don't feel like going. I don't want to be there. I don't want to have to fake it one more day. I don't want to have to pull it all together and walk in there and act like everything's all right. That's not what family's about. Family is where you come and say, hey, I'm weak and I'm weary in well-doing. I've tried my best, but I feel like I've fallen short. I've tried to get back up, but it seems like life and circumstances have knocked me down. But if I'm not a part of a family, who else is going to pray with me? If I'm not a part of the family, who's going to hold me up? Who's going to be there with me when we go? Who's going to be there to help pick us up when we're bruised and battered and beaten? Who's going to be there when nobody else will be there? That's why Satan wants us to be alone. That's why he wants us to be far away. That's why he wants us to try to separate ourselves. Why? Because the church is one of the most powerful entities on the face of the earth. It's at church that the young man fell out of a window that was as far away from the platform as he could get. And it was the church that prayed and his life was brought back. It was the church that prayed for a man that was bound in prison. And as they prayed, prison doors began to open and things began to change. It was at church where Hannah got a word from God that she was going to have a child. There's something about church. There's something about it. It was the lame man that was healed on the way to church, and he was able to go to church for the first time in his life after that moment in time. There's something awesome about the church. We've got to understand that when the angels released the apostles from prison in Acts 5 and 17, the first thing that he told them to do is go back to the church and preach. There's something about it in Acts 5 and 12 as they begin to go to the synagogue that it says that they were all in one accord on Solomon's porch. They were having church. There's something powerful about getting into the presence of God. It was a church that when Dorcas died, that it was the church that went and found men of God that could pray over her as she laid there dead for days and God raised her back from the death. It was church. It was church. We've got to understand that it's more than just a place that we possibly got married in. It's more than just a place that we possibly dedicate our kids. It's more than just a place that hopefully that we're buried in. It is a place where God wants to bind us together, unify us in one mind and one accord. Because where there are numbers, there are power. And where there are praying people, there is power. And where there is one that can set 1,000 and two can set 10,000, there's something powerful about the unity of a church that has come together, a church that is living for God. There's something powerful about the church. If the church wasn't important, then why did Christ die and bleed his precious blood for the church? It was the church that he purchased with his blood. It is the church. The scripture says in 1 John 1 and 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. There's something important about that fellowship. There's something important about being together. Oh, there's something important about coming together, because he says that if we walk in the light, he is in the light, and we have fellowship with who? One with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. There's something about fellowship. There's something about coming together. There's something about the blood of Christ that was shed for this church. There's something about it because the scripture says in Ephesians 2 and 13 that it is his blood that we draw, that we are, that because of the blood of Christ that we are made, that we can draw nigh to him by the blood of Christ. It's Hebrews 10 and 9 that says that we can boldly enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's something about it, that blood that is so powerful, that blood that washes sins away, that blood that heals, that blood that can forever change. It was that blood that he purchased the church for. Tilly Kegley was a lady that lived there in Noble, Louisiana. She never claimed to have a call to preach. She never claimed to be some kind of a preacher or any woman of God or anything really like that. But in that day and time, men were in shortage when it came to living for God. Living for God was not the cool thing to do. It was not the right thing to do. If they found somebody who did really want to live for God, they might even beat them up. My grandfather tells stories of how he was beat to a pulp for believing in one God and speaking in tongues, and blood ran out his ears and his face was smashed in. And so there wasn't a lot of men, and there were churches that were being created. There were people that were beginning to gather together. And this little lady by the name of Tilly Kegley, she wanted to be a part, and she wanted to help. And she was a praying woman, and she was a godly woman. And she went to a little community. My grandfather called it Whiskey Chitters. I don't know exactly if that's how it's spelt. I can't find it on the map. I don't know if it was eventually covered up by Toledo Bend or not. I don't know. I found a Whiskey Chittos, if that's how you say it in Cajunisms. This woman would take my great aunt. I ate with my cousin this past week, there in Noble, and his grandmother Marie, my aunt, they would go to this little community and they would hold church. And as the church began to grow and as the church began to take shape, and all of a sudden the men in the community began to realize that there was something happening. These men were evil men. They was big time during the Prohibition, and they would steal your corn. They would travel all over and steal people's grains and barleys and corns, and they would bring it back, and they would make moonshine and liquor and send it out all over. And these were the kind of men that they were dealing with. And Tilly Kegley, one night, a man approached her and told her that the next time you hold church, that we're going to show up with our guns, and it will be the last time that you ever hold church there again. Tilly Kegley was afraid. We're talking about a single woman with another single woman with her. And she got down and she began to pray. She found herself a place out in the woods there, and she began to pray. And God brought Psalms 125 and 1 to her that said, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as a Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abideth forever." How many of you feel like that you're a Mount Zion that cannot be moved, that abideth forever? But the scripture says, "He that trusts in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion. As the mountains are around about Jerusalem, so the Lord is around about his people from henceforth, even forever." Forever. She got up from the woods that night. She picked up her Bible. She walked back into that little building where they were holding church, and they began to sing. As they begin to sing, men begin to file in the back door carrying rifles and pistols. And they weren't hiding them. They were holding them in their hands. They filled up out of the back several rows. And they sat there, and on cue at one moment, they begin to fire amongst everyone that was there. They shot holes in the ceiling. They shot out every light that was in the building. They shot all through the walls. And they hooped and they hollered and they proclaimed that it was never going to happen, and that there was no possible way that there was ever going to be a church there, and they laughed and they mocked and they turned around and they walked out. And after all of the shooting and after all of the lead was flying left and right and holes all through the walls and the lights and everything blown out, there was one little scratch on an elderly lady, and they began to worship God and they began to praise God and they began to magnify God. And there was a revival in that little church because of two little ladies that said there needs to be a church in this little community. There's something powerful about people that make up their mind that say, hey, there needs to be a church in this community. There's something powerful about the people that gather together here on a Sunday morning and they say there needs to be a church in Moss Bluff, Louisiana. There's something powerful about family that gathers together and links arm and says, hey, when you struggle, I struggle. When you're weak, I'll hold you up. There's something about it when we come together and we say, hey, you know what? There's got to be a church because it's the church. It's the church. Because when we come together, there's no telling what can happen. Satan gets a little nervous when one person prays through. Satan gets a little nervous when one person wants to live for God. He gets a little nervous when one person decides that they're going to change their life. But when that one person joins their life with another person, and those two people have the same one mind and one accord, he gets a whole lot more nervous. And when those two people join with two other people, and now there's four, and they have one mind and one accord. When those four link with four more, and now there's eight, there's something about it that he begins to understand, because he understands the concept that when people begin to gather together, anything is possible. Anything is possible. Anything is possible. I'm excited about what God has done in the past 2 years, and I'm even more excited about what he's going to do in the next 20 years. I'm excited about some of the young people that they might just be barely walking. I'm excited that one day they're going to walk down the aisle and they're going to be married in a church, because there's a church of people that have made up their mind that say, hey, there's going to be a church in Moss Bluff, Louisiana. People that have made up their mind that, hey, you know what? I'm going to take a hold of the dreams that brother Ducat and brother Heyman and brother McMullen and brother Hodges and brother Mahoney, and we're going to just stand up on the shoulders of men that have gone before, and we're going to go on from here and see what God has for this church in Moss Bluff, Louisiana. Lord Jesus, we thank you right now.